Well, good morning. Notice anything different? Got my boot off. Yeah. Woo. I've got a brace on, feels good wearing long pants again, you know? So thank you so much for your prayers. I go back in 6 weeks, so that's really good. You know, therapy's going well, and I'm hoping for full recovery. So thank you again. Troy. Brenda. Jim, Ben, Casey, Ryan. What's in a name? I mean, what's in a name? Actually, a lot. There's a lot behind our names. Names are important. It's how we identify ourselves. It's how we identify other people. Our names can reveal our ancestry or descent. In case you didn't notice, Di Toma, that's Italian. My wife's maiden name, Schumpert, that's German. And so it can tell us a lot. Names represent who we are. Think about your own family for a moment. What comes to your mind when you hear your wife or your husband's name or your kid's name? I don't know about you, but when I hear their names, I think about them. You see the connection? I think about them. I'm flooded with all sorts of memories and thoughts about them, and I can't separate who they are from their name. It's intricately tied together. Now, Sandy and I, we were like, I think most couples when we had our kids and had to name them, we bought all the books, right? You know, all the baby name books and definitions. We had multiple books. We scoured the Bible. And because my full name actually makes a sentence, I felt compelled to come up with a name for our firstborn that made a full sentence too. And I did, and I was very proud of that moment. But my second and third child was much more difficult, and I gave up, you know, so they didn't get a name that made a sentence, but it was important to us. You know, names carry significance. They're important to us. They're precious to us. And I don't know if you ever thought about it, but we were all given names, whether we like them or not. They were a gift to us. We were all given names, and here's the interesting thought, that God is the only person in the entire universe who named himself. He's the only one. Everything else, it's a gift. It's given to us. And in so doing, in naming himself, he's actually revealing to us who he is and what he's like, because remember, a name and the person, they go hand in hand. Now, in the ancient world, of course, there were many so-called gods who had names. Among the gods of Egypt, you had Anubis, Ra, you had Horus, you even had Pharaoh himself. And the God of Israel also had a name, has a name, and he revealed it to Moses at the burning bush. Guess what his name is? I was waiting for somebody to say that. Actually, it's YWHW. YWHW. How do you pronounce that? We don't. We can't. There aren't any vowels. We've come to pronounce it as Yahweh. We've put in some vowels there, but the name YHWH, I mean, that's unusual. And the name Yahweh, or Lord in all capital letters, as is in your Bible, is more than just a title or a label for God. It declares who he is. The name stands for himself, and it reflects his character. The name literally means, as you know, I am who I am. It speaks to his self-existence, self-sufficiency, and eternality. No wonder the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. On the way to service this morning, I found myself singing that song. Do you guys remember that? That chorus from a long time ago? And then along those lines, Lord, I lift your name on high. I started singing that one too. All these old songs started coming back. So this morning, we come to the third commandment, which I have paraphrased this way and stands as our big idea for this morning, and that is, don't profane God's name. And I'm going to explain why I paraphrase that way here in just a little bit. But before we begin unpacking this third commandment, let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word to us. And Lord, just giving us your name whereby we can know you and come to love you. And so, Lord, I pray that during this time that we would come to see the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of who you are through your name, and that we would be diligent to use it in a way that honors and glorifies you. Amen. So let's take a look at the third commandment. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis chapter 20. We'll be in verse 7. And we're going to start looking at what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain. Verse 7 reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, some of you may have the NIV, and the NIV translates the word take as misuse. But in my opinion, neither really do the verse justice, because both words seem to convey the idea of speech. So when you think of taking the name of the Lord in vain, we think of maybe profanity. Misusing his name, you know, speaking it in a way that we shouldn't be speaking of it. But there's so much more to this command than just that. The Hebrew verb translated take or misuse means to lift up or to carry or to bear. Now think about those words. Yeah, that does kind of take a different shape. So the command then goes far beyond just not using God's name as a swear word. We carry or bear his name in everything we do and say. We are forbidden then from taking or bearing God's name that is empty, worthless, or without value. The word vain itself literally means worthless, valueless, empty, or false. Negatively stated, the third commandment forbids anything that would profane God's name. That's why I think the word profane really kind of covers it all, not just speech. But anything that would profane God's name and his person. Now, if that's true, then every sin that we commit is a violation of God's holy name. If you are a believer, you bear the name of Christ. Now, on the positive side, this command infers that we honor him and his name in all that we say and do, that we're to live in such a way that our life is consistent with our profession of faith. We're to live in a way in which God's name is magnified and glorified in all that we say and do. The psalmist writes in Psalm 138, he says, "I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Above all things. God values his name above all else, and he jealously guards it. Again, the psalmist says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So what does this commandment specifically prohibit or forbid? There's probably more things here than we would have time to cover this morning, but I kind of put together, I think, a list of maybe some of the biggies, the things that might come to your mind. The first is that of blasphemy and profanity. Blasphemy and profanity. Taking blasphemy first, blasphemy is an act or an expression that slanders or disrespects God or sacred things, whether verbally or through some profane action. The Lexham Bible Dictionary says this, it's a verbal insult uttered intentionally and malevolently against God, revealing the offender's contempt for him. God takes blasphemy seriously. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, we read, this is the Lord speaking. He says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Now, the good news is that we don't live under the civil law that the Israelites lived under. So we don't have to worry about watching for flying stones or anything. We're not going to be stoned to death, but it nonetheless reveals how God feels about this sin, doesn't it? I mean, he put in a pretty steep penalty for blaspheming his name. So God takes blasphemy seriously, and so should we. Now, something very closely aligned with blasphemy is profanity. You've heard it. Perhaps it has fallen from your own lips. It used to fall from mine all the time. And it varies. God, blanket, or Christ, Jesus, even Jesus Christ, are used oftentimes as profanity. And technically, using God's name in an irreverent, profane, or obscene way is a form of blasphemy. But today, I think the main difference between blasphemy and profanity is more or less intent. Today, when most people use God's name in a profane way, they're not consciously or purposely trying to blaspheme God. In fact, the use of profanity bypasses the language center of the brain, which I find very interesting. So when I'm hearing people cussing up a storm using the Lord's name in vain, they're not being very intelligent. It doesn't require higher brain function to swear. And that's why sometimes it just comes out. You know, one of the things that I witnessed firsthand with my dad as his dementia started getting worse, started progressing, is that he lost his ability to filter his words. And some of you may be experiencing that with your loved ones. I heard words come out of my dad's mouth I never heard growing up. I didn't even know he knew them. And they came out, and my wife explained to me that those who suffer from dementia lose that part of the brain that controls the forbidden words. So that words that they know but may have never used or maybe not used in a long time can fall from their lips on occasion. So profanity and blasphemy. But not only does the third commandment prohibit these two things, it also prohibits swearing falsely. And by swearing, I'm not referring to profanity, which we've covered already, but I'm referring to oath-taking and the making of vows. It's important to note that this command doesn't prohibit all oath-taking, just false swearing. Doesn't prohibit all swearing, but false swearing. In fact, Leviticus 19:12, the Lord says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." When I think about swearing falsely, I two things come to mind, and that is, you know, vows and oaths. A vow is a promise to God to do something or to behave in a particular sort of way. It's made either directly to God or before God. Vows are made in service to God, to others, such as in the covenant of marriage. And when a person violates, for instance, the covenant of marriage, they're treating God's name with contempt by breaking the vows that they made before him and the many witnesses that are present. When we promise God anything and then fail to do it, we're breaking the third commandment. And sometimes I'm not even sure we realize it. I mean, there are times where we might pray, "God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll serve you forever." Or, "God, I promised this," and then we don't do it. We shouldn't be rash in making our vows before the Lord. Even Solomon, in his fallen condition, in the book of Ecclesiastes, recognizes the importance of this when he says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands?" That's vows. What about oaths? Well, an oath is a formal promise made to another human party. This usually involves invoking God's name as our witness, and it binds the person to do that which they have promised. And it's usually under some threat of penalty. There are oaths of office, there are judicial oaths, medical and political oaths, there's military oaths, private oaths. If we take the judicial oath, we make a promise to tell the truth in court. You've seen the TV shows, "You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God." "I do," you place your hands on. I don't even know if they do that stuff anymore. But oftentimes, the words are, "So help me God." And when we lie, we commit what? Perjury. And we've heard a lot about that in the news lately. When we make false statements and invoke God as our witness, we profane his name. We are effectively calling on him to support us in our lie. That's what we're doing. Now, having said all that, understand that both vows and oaths are lawful and valuable if used rightly. And I should say sparingly too. In Scripture, we find the following. We find that God sometimes commands his people to swear by his name. That God himself swears or takes oaths. The patriarchs swore oaths. Christ himself answered questions when he was placed under oath. And Paul often called God to be his witness for the words that he said many times. In Matthew 5, verse 34, when Jesus says, "Do not take any oath at all," he wasn't forbidding lawful and necessary oaths. He was forbidding making any foolish and unnecessary ones. He was doing what he did when he talked about murder, when he talked about adultery, and that is, he's getting to the heart of the matter. That's why James writes in chapter 5 of his epistle, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. He's concerned. We just need to be people who tell the truth. Another thing that I think this command prohibits is flippancy with God's word. Again, closely related to profanity. Sometimes the question is sometimes asked, what about things that we say in lieu of outright profaning God's name, like just saying OMG or writing it or holy blank, fill in the blank, or GD, or how about gosh darn it? Growing up, my parents, my mom in particular, had some pretty strict rules, and she did not take to me swearing at all. She had a problem with me saying cheese, because she thought it was short for Jesus. And, you know, it might be, I just know I wasn't allowed to say it. She took it very seriously. To the best of my knowledge, I don't say that to this day. Now, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not substitute gosh for God. You know, I mean, that's not there. Or that we shouldn't refer to him as daddy or pops. But should we? Do those words accurately reflect the truth of who God is? Now, I think we can safely say that any use of God's name that disrespects or dishonors him breaks the third commandment. I think that's clear. When we use the Lord's name in an irreverent way, we are showing a lack of respect for God. We have to wrestle with these things. And what about other phrases? Other phrases that don't directly address God, like maybe for heaven's sake, or referring to God as the big guy upstairs. And what about when we pray using his name almost as a filler word? When we pray, Lord, I just want to, you know, come to you now and ask you for this. Lord, I just want to do that. And Lord, and Lord, and Lord. And we just, the prayer is filled with his name, but it's used more or less as a filler word. Are we being respectful of God when we use those phrases? And let me tell you, these are hard questions to ask ourselves, but shouldn't we at least do that? Shouldn't we at least evaluate our speech and say, is it in keeping with the third commandment? And then whatever your conviction turns out to be, you know, it's between you and God. But we know clearly what the command says, and it causes us, forces us to wrestle with how do we use his name? Are we using it in a respectful, God-honoring way? Another way that we profane God's name is through hypocrisy. Claiming his name, but not living up to his name. Claiming to walk in the light, but in truth walk in darkness. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said this, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Well, what does it mean that they honored him with their lips? I'm sure it's getting to the fact that they were praying. They were using his name. They were perhaps singing praises to him. They were giving him honor with their lips, but their hearts weren't anywhere in it. They were living duplicitous lives, hypocritical lives. Adrian Rogers says this. He says, "You can take God's name in vain by cursing. You can do it by secondhand cursing. You can do it by empty and ritualistic praying and worship. You can do it by swearing. You can do it by loose, flippant conversation and joking. You can do it without ever opening your mouth. You can do it by hypocrisy." the last prohibition that I think is clear from this passage is that we shouldn't put words in God's mouth. That's a dangerous thing to do. And we see this in lots of ways, but primarily we see it when someone claims to have received a revelation from God, and then they proceed to tell others about it. This is what the Bible would refer to as false prophets, false visions and dreams. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord says, "How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal." In a less overt way, we can also put God's words in our mouth by using his name to advance our own agenda. I experienced this firsthand. The first early years of my Christian life, I heard these things left and right. But rather than going into detail myself on that, I just thought I would sum it up by reading a quotation by Philip Ryken. He said, "Some Christians say, 'The Lord told me to do this.' Or worse, they say, 'The Lord told me to tell you to do this.' This is false prophecy. God has already said whatever he needs to say to us in his word. Of course, there is an inward leading of the Holy Spirit, but this is only an inward leading, and it should never be misrepresented as an authoritative word from God." So these are just some of the ways that we profane his name. And I want you to notice the second half of verse 7. "For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." See, I'm not sure many people really believe that with the frequency and the regularity that God's name is used in vain. Misused in vain, profaned. But just with speech, it tells me that people don't have a fear of God. That they don't believe this verse is true, that he will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The truth is, God will hold us all accountable for how we use his name. Jesus, again, in Matthew chapter 12 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And if this is true for every careless word that we speak, how much more so when we take the Lord's name in vain, when we profane his name, his holy name. So, as we've said earlier, that each command has kind of a negative, you know, aspect to it and a positive. What does this command specifically promote then? Well, it stands in opposition, of course, to all the things that he prohibits. But the third commandment, which clearly prohibits profaning God's name, whether in speech or actions, we need to remember something, though, that our holiness is not defined by what we don't do or don't say. Sometimes, you know, that's what we think. Well, I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't, you know, I obey the commandments. I don't do those things. What do you do? The implications of this command speak to what we ought to do and say instead. And among many things, this command, I think, initially promotes right thinking. I think it's absolutely essential. You got to remember that God is not after external compliance. He's after our hearts. But for that to happen, he also has to have our minds. If we're to obey this command, we need to think rightly about him. Jesus says himself, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And of course, you know, the heart isn't just, you know, the blood pumping muscle. And for us to speak rightly about God, we have to learn and understand and believe what God's word says about himself. Many people profane God's name all because they don't think rightly about him. It's so easy to call God's character into question when we feel like he's done us wrong. Like when we feel like he should have done something that he didn't do, or he did something that we think he did something that we didn't want him to do. There are so many people who are angry with God. And they're angry with God because they aren't thinking rightly about him. They don't know him as he truly is. Alistair Begg said this. He said, "The way in which we think about God in the privacy of our own thoughts is really the measure of our commitment to this third commandment. Since these commandments are spiritual, they go to the heart and they require from us an obedience that is internal. God is not interested in our ability to maintain an external legal observance of his law by means of self-effort. He perceives our thoughts from afar, and his word judges them and the attitudes of our heart." Another thing that we ought to do is to have holy reverence for God. I mean, think about it. Jesus told his disciples to pray this way. He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Or be your name, meaning holy is your name. God is to be treated with respect, with the highest level of respect. We are to be zealous to honor his holy name. But not only are we to give him holy reverence, we're to respond with proper prayer and praise. You know, God's people, I didn't know this, but you know, until I was studying, but God's people are referred to in Scripture as those who call upon his name. To call upon his name means that we turn to God in humble prayer and worship. We ask him to meet our deepest needs, whether it be for salvation, for strength, for wisdom, guidance, or help. We praise him for his goodness, for his mercy, for his grace. We praise him for his faithful presence and steadfast love. And the first time in Scripture that we see God's people referred to this way is in the book of Genesis. "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord," meaning they began to seek the Lord in prayer and in worship. A few other examples in 1 Chronicles 21, "And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering." Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." And then in Psalm 18, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." God also promises to save all those who will call upon his name. Paul writes in Romans 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, as Christians, we pray in the name of Jesus. John records for us in chapter 14, Jesus' words, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Again in chapter 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Now, what exactly does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? I think think maybe for myself and maybe for a lot of other people, it has simply meant that we tack on the name Jesus Christ at the end of our prayers. But it means so much more than that. It's not a magic formula that somehow, if you say it properly, if you close all your prayers within Jesus' name, that somehow it's going to ensure that our prayers are answered. That's not what it means. To pray in Jesus' name means we acknowledge that we are only able to approach God. We're only able to approach the Father through Christ, through what he has done for us at the cross. And folks, let me tell you, he did everything for us at the cross. He knew we couldn't keep this one single command. And because God is so holy and so righteous and so just, he has to punish sin. He won't leave the guilty unpunished, and we are guilty of this and much, much more. But Jesus went to the cross, and the Bible tells us that he bore our sin in his body on that tree. He took the punishment that we deserved for our sin, and then he clothed us with his righteousness. Yes, hallelujah. Because of what Jesus did for us, we can approach God. We come to the Father in his name. And in his character and in what he has done for us. Luke tells us in Acts 4, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We can now approach God to find mercy and grace in the time of need. But praying in Jesus' name also means that we pray in accordance with his character and with his will. We seek to please him, to glorify him above all else. So just in case you're wondering, let me set the record straight. If you don't say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers, you're not committing the unpardonable sin. And to be honest with you, sometimes I intentionally don't do it just to help me make sure that I'm just not doing it out of rote memory. Because I don't want to treat his name with contempt. I don't want to treat it frivolously or lightly. Now, having said that, there's nothing wrong with saying in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers. It does a couple. First of all, I think it honors God. It honors the whole Trinity. But I also think that it distinguishes Christian prayers from non-Christian prayers sometimes, right? When you hear someone say in Jesus' name in a public setting specifically, you know he's not praying to Allah, right? And it can serve as a witness to those who don't know Christ. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The last thing I want to mention that I think this command promotes is it promotes a godly life. Specifically in our walk and talk. Micah chapter 4, verse 5 says, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, I love walking with my wife, taking walks, hiking together. But I got to tell you, I had to learn how to walk with her. And it took many years. What do you mean you need to learn to walk? I'd always walk in front of her. She hated that. I was oblivious to it. I'm just thinking, I got to get to where I got to go. So come on, hurry up. You know, I've since learned to walk beside her, to walk with her. And it's a beautiful picture of intimacy and joy and peace. Plus, I get to hold her hand when I do that. Now, think about this. Adam was the first person to walk with God. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The creature and the creator walking together in the garden. It's mind-blowing. Later, we're told that Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all walked with God, along with many others, including the disciples who walked with Jesus. And the New Testament uses the language of walking to describe our relationship with Christ and how we ought to live. For instance, in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." In the next chapter over, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, you have to go back to the beginning when we started, and I want you to remember that the word take or misuse means to lift up, to carry, or to bear. Christians bear the name of Christ. We carry his banner. We lift up his holy name. So to walk with God means that we live our lives in such a way that our behavior matches our profession of faith. And rather than profaning God's name by living hypocritically, we live godly lives to the glory of God. And because we no longer walk in darkness, we can enjoy fellowship with God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just going to put this verse up for you to look at it briefly. I'm not going to read it all, but it talks about walking in the light so that we might have fellowship with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he tells us, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" We avoid profaning God's name when our lives are consistent with the faith that we profess. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's another aspect of godly living here, and I'm going to be very brief. We talked about walking with him, but we also talk about him. And we've talked about talking about him and when we talked about profanity and oath-taking and vows, but here I'm talking about God or proclaiming the gospel in a way that is truthful, that we're to speak biblically about God to others, both believers and unbelievers. We need to teach and encourage others with the truth of God's word, not some weird interpretation of it. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to speak biblically about the world that we live in and the mess that we're in. We need to speak on important issues of our day, whether it be on abortion, LGBTQ+, DEI, men and women's sports, or climate change. God controls the weather, not Mother Nature. So why did God give us this command? Well, as with all the commandments, he gave it to reveal to us who he is and what he's like. His name represents the totality of his person. He is the great I am. And he exalts his name and his word above all else. His name should not be profaned because he is worthy of all honor and praise. Secondly, he gave us this command to show us our need for a Savior. As I've mentioned already, no one can keep this command perfectly. Not in word or deed, not in our thoughts or in our heart. Only one person ever did. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who paid the penalty for our inability to keeping this command, for our sin. And he also gave us this command for us to be more like him. We come to see him in his beauty, in his glory. We think, when we hear his name, we think about who he is and what he is like. His beauty, he's wonderful, he's marvelous, he's awesome. You can have a list of phrases to try to describe him, and you'd still come up short. But he demands that those of us who bear his name reflect his glory. Folks, he chose us and adopted us into his family. We were baptized into his name, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have a new identity and a new family. Amen. What's in a name? A lot. But when it comes to the name of the Lord, the answer really is everything. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for our time together here this morning. Thank you for your word to us. And Lord, thank you for revealing yourself that we might see you in all your beauty, all your glory. And Lord, we know that what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have experienced is but a drop in the bucket of the reality of who you are. So help us, Lord, not only to not profane your name in word or deed, but help us to glorify it until the very day you call us home. And it's in Christ's name that I do pray. Amen.